The following audio is from Heritage Christian Fellowship. More information about Heritage Christian Fellowship is available at heritagefellowship.net.
If you don't know me, my name is Austin. I'm one of the elders here, and if you didn't go to family camp, you're one of the lucky few who didn't have to listen to my first sermon, but not going to get out of it that easy tonight. If you don't know me, I'm one of the elders here, and I'm actually known as the elder with the second best mustache on the board. That goes to Dane Barron with the best mustache. So he's been rocking that thing for decades, so it's going to take me a while to catch up to him. But of course, Pastor Paul has the third best mustache on the elder board, so I'd say that to his face too if he was here. But so my wife Taryn and I have been attending Heritage for 7 years now. We have a boy named Miles, who is 3. And Taryn and I both met while we were up in Bend. And I used to make fun of people who dated and got married really quickly. And then I met Taryn, we became friends, dated, engaged, and married all within about 13 months. So I'm one of those people that I made fun of. Feels good. But we're going to be celebrating our 10-year anniversary in September, so I think things are working out okay so far. Yeah. We're both grateful and honored to be a part of Heritage, and I am humbled to be able to share the word with you this morning. So the text I preached at family camp and the text I'm going to be preaching you today, they're both on suffering. And to be honest, when I picked these texts, I did not realize this. I just looked through the possible passages that we could choose, and I just picked the one that didn't talk about wives submitting to their husbands or honoring political leaders you don't like. I thought it was safe, but it turns out I have to tell you today that suffering is actually a good thing. And I've been struggling with the introduction to this sermon. I've gone through a few different iterations, and a few days ago I landed on one that I felt really good about. And I've been bouncing this sermon off my wife for the entire process of getting ready for it and getting her input, which I'm grateful for. Well, this morning, my wife walks up to me and gently tells me that my introduction is terrible and that I should change it. She said it was complete trash, barely intelligent, I might be a little dramatic, but she did suggest I change it. And if you have the opportunity to know Taryn, my wife, you know that when she speaks, it's a good idea to listen to her. So I will be preaching on suffering today. And I had a story lined up of some suffering that we went through a few years ago. And it's easy to be vulnerable about past wounds, but it's harder to be vulnerable about, things and wounds that are happening currently in your own life. But with my wife's prompting, I'm going to open up about our current struggle, what we're going through. And I don't want to share these things, to you to make you feel sorry for me or anything like that. But what I want you to know is that if you are suffering this morning, that there are others in the church that are struggling as well. And this sermon is for you as much as it is for me. So back in 2021, we had the opportunity to have our son Miles, who's 3 now, like I said, and he is the joy of our lives. And every parent is biased, but I truly believe that he is the sweetest boy on planet Earth. And, ever since then, we wanted to have another child, so we started trying again in 2022 for that second baby. And we kept trying, and we kept trying, and we are continuing to try to this day. And it's been 2 years now with no luck. And infertility is not something that we thought we would struggle with, and I know that there are others here today who have struggled with it a lot longer than we have. But we've done pretty much all the tests that you could do, and we've seen all the doctors, and there's nothing to show for it. And dealing with the emotions that come with not being able to have a child is difficult, but having to watch my wife suffer through this process without being able to do anything is heartbreaking. I see the heart that she has to be a mother again, and I see the pain in her face every month when the pregnancy test comes back negative. And I ask God, why would he allow us to suffer through this? And suffering through infertility has made me wrestle with the goodness of God, if I'm being honest. I'm not questioning it, but I am wrestling with it. There have been a lot of tearful and angry prayer sessions at the Rasmussen household lately. And I know I was joking earlier about having to preach another sermon on suffering, but I have to say, studying through this and being able to be ministered to by the Apostle Peter has really clarified a lot for me on the role that suffering plays in a person's life. And I know that there are people here in the church today who are suffering even worse pains than my wife and I are currently going through. I know that there's loss, that there is sickness, that there is abuse, divorce, you name it. And I just want to tell you before we start that there is hope. And Peter is going to tell us where our hope should lie. And if you're going through suffering today, you may not like my main point. It's my own point, and I don't even like it. But I believe that it is a practical truth that you can cling to in the midst of suffering. So my main argument is this. Suffering as a Christian is not punishment, it is purification. Let's pray. Father, you are holy. Your ways are above ours, and your wisdom makes our own look like foolishness. And we will never fully understand why you allow your children to suffer as they do. But I pray this morning, Father, that you would open our minds to understand your ways just a little better, that we would see a little more clearly why you allow us to suffer. Please soften the hearts of your children. Make us aware of your Spirit and what he's trying to tell us. Shape us into the people you want us to be so we can better honor and glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you could, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be starting in verse 12 today. All right, so we're going to be going through verse 19. And starting in verse 12, it says this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So at this point, we should know that Peter's original audience was experiencing various levels of persecution for their faith. The culture they were in was hostile towards anyone who wasn't polytheistic. So this section of the letter was very applicable to them. And I guess that goes without saying. He wouldn't be writing this to them if it wasn't applicable to them. But as we are drawing near to the end of the letter, Peter begins by finishing with comforting words for his readers. So far in this letter, he has encouraged them to pursue holy lives in a world tempting them back to their pagan lifestyles. He has written to them about how to avoid conflict within their community, outside of the church, as well as avoiding conflict within the church. And he has instructed them on how to respond when conflict can't be avoided. And now he will attempt to comfort those who, despite their best efforts, find themselves suffering for Jesus. And we have three points today that tie into our main argument that suffering is purification and not punishment. The first point is that we are blessed in our suffering. That's verses 12 through 16. Next, we are judged in our suffering, verses 17 through 18. And lastly, we are to trust God in our suffering, which is verse 19. So our first point today is that we are blessed in our suffering. And in order for us to understand why we are blessed in our suffering, Peter is going to start in verse 12 by setting the expectation for believers that suffering is to be expected for the Christian. Then in verse 13, he shows us that there is blessing in suffering because going through it is the path to see the full glory of God revealed. Verse 14 shows us the reason why our suffering is a blessing now in the present. In verse 15, we see Peter clarify what is not purifying suffering. And finally, in verse 16, Peter tells us what our response to suffering should be, since there is blessing in it. So let's go through these verse by verse, starting in verse 12. Peter sets the expectation for us in verse 12 that suffering is to be expected for the Christian. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So the first question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is this fiery trial that he's talking about? Well, if you've listened to any of the sermons throughout this series, by now you should know that the fiery trials were persecution from unbelievers. So let's stop really quick and just point out the elephant in the room here. You most likely will not experience suffering or persecution for your faith in America. And if you do, it most likely will not be to the level that these early believers were experiencing. But we still experience trials in our faith through different forms of suffering. If you have ever experienced suffering that tests your faith, that is a fiery trial. Losing a loved one, experiencing financial stress, an untreatable health diagnosis. Even though we may not suffer like these early believers did, we still suffer. And God will use these trials to test you. Just look at the example of Job, who lost pretty much everything. Even though he was not being necessarily put through suffering for his faith, God still allowed these things to happen to test his faith in him. The next question that we should be asking for verse 12 is, what is being tested? What exactly does the suffering I'm experiencing right now test in me? Well, if you look back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 say, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter is telling us here that it is our faith that is being tested through our suffering. Okay, so how do we know then if we are being tested, whether we have passed or failed? What should be the result of your faith on the other side of suffering? Well, if you get to the other side of suffering and say, "Well, God has abandoned me. He's angry with me, so he's punishing me. I'm not going to follow a God who would put me through this." Well, this would be a fail. And I hope that you came to that conclusion on your own. So what is passing then? Well, verse 7 in chapter 1 tells us, "Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Suffering is purification and not punishment. If you are able to withstand the fiery trial and at the end of it give praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ, you will have been purified of whatever stood in the way of you making that decision and making that declaration. So coming back to chapter 4 then, he ends verse 12 by saying, "As though something strange were happening to you." So what evidence do we see in Scripture to back up this claim? Where else in Scripture it says that suffering is not strange? Well, first, let's jump ahead in 1 Peter to chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Okay, what else? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." So what we see in these two verses is that God is not singling you out in your suffering. It may feel like you're the only one going through what you're experiencing. Suffering tends to tell us that lie. Personally, I struggle with depression, and the lie that I hear when I'm in the midst of it is, "No one else knows what I'm feeling. I'm isolated. I am alone." But these two passages speak truth against those lies. God is not singling you out. You are not experiencing some new form of suffering to punish you. We should be encouraged that there are other brothers and sisters around the globe right now experiencing the same suffering that you are going through. It is not strange what you are going through. All right, so the first thing that Peter does to show us that there is blessing in suffering is to set the expectation for us that suffering is to be expected. In the next verse, Peter tells us that in order for us to see the full glory of God revealed, we must endure through suffering. So verse 13 again says this, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So our first response to suffering should be to rejoice. Rejoice, really. So why should I rejoice in my suffering? John Piper really opened my eyes to the truths in this verse by explaining how this verse really comes alive when you break it down into two parts. So the first part, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. And then the second part, in order that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When we split the verse up into two parts, you can see that the first part of the verse, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, is the means. And the second part, in order that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, is the end or the purpose. We have the means and we have the end. So sharing in the sufferings of Christ is the means by which we get to the end, which is the glory of God fully revealed. So coming up in September, I'm going to be competing in a Spartan race with some of the guys in my huddle group. And we did this last year too, and the race is a 10K with 25 obstacles in it. And these obstacles can be anything from carrying a heavy bucket, to climbing ropes, to swimming through mud, to jumping over 8-foot tall walls. And to be honest, training for the race is not fun. Waking up at 5:30 a.m. to go running is not fun. Doing strength training is not fun. But, I mean, it's totally paying off. Look at these arms, you know. Yeah. No. But suffering through the training is what allows me to compete well in the race and to end the experience in glory by crossing that finish line with my friends, yelling with joy at what we just accomplished. And it may not be the perfect metaphor, but like pushing through the suffering of training for that race to cross the finish line of the Spartan race with glory, Peter is telling us that Christians must move forward through suffering in order for us to get to the full reveal of God's glory. If the idea of Christianity moving through suffering and into glory sounds familiar, it's because Peter has already been talking about this previously in this letter, and he will talk about it again later on. So first, in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So this is not at all unusual in 1 Peter to think in terms of a two-stage process where there are the sufferings of Christ and the glories of Christ, and then we share in the sufferings of Christ as well as in the glory of Christ. So also, back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, we read, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." So Peter, now three times in this letter, is saying that Christianity must move forward through the sufferings of Christ and through the subsequent glories into the consummation of the kingdom. We must not get it mixed up that when you become a Christian, you get all the glory now and none of the suffering. No, we must go through suffering before his glory is fully revealed. When we see that the way to get through to the consummation of the kingdom is through suffering, we can rejoice when suffering comes our way. We can rejoice because we know that we are on the path to the kingdom of God being fully realized. Our map, the scriptures, are laid out before us. We have our guide, the Holy Spirit. It is up to you and it is up to me to pick up our crosses and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus through suffering, through being rejected by your parents, through not experiencing a loving marriage, through the cancer diagnosis, and into the fully revealed glory of God, rejoicing all along the way. To begin seeing suffering as a blessing, we start in verse 12, where Peter lays down the expectation that suffering is to be expected. Then in verse 13, Peter tells us that we should rejoice in suffering because of the glory that will be revealed through it. Next, in verse 14, he tells us the reason why our suffering is a blessing in the present. So verse 14 says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you." So Peter is talking specifically about suffering due to the name of Christ. And we may not experience persecution, but there is a holy moment that happens when we experience suffering for standing with Christ. In the previous verse, Peter talks about the glory of God that will eventually be fully revealed to the whole world. And this is the Christian's ultimate reward, the full revelation of the glory of God. The incredible thing is that Peter's telling us in verse 14 is that we are able right now to participate in a part of that glory. When we are maligned by those around us because we do not participate in the sinful actions of society, the spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. The blessing of suffering is not in the suffering itself or in the strength of character that may come from it. No, the blessing is being able to participate now in the glory of God. He will come and help us when we are suffering for his name. He will send us help through his spirit, and we will experience this blessing of suffering because of his glorious presence. God will not abandon you in your suffering. He will not put you through testing without walking along beside you. Not only did God first display for us how we must endure suffering by sending his own son down, but he is also indwelling us with his spirit and enveloping us with his glory, so that we may not just endure through suffering, but rejoice in it. How wonderful is that? No wonder in the book of Acts that the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing after being beaten and threatened because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. They experienced the glory of God in their suffering. We too will experience the glory of God when we suffer for the name of Jesus. George Matheson was a Scottish minister in the 1800s, and he was born with poor eyesight, but by the time he was 18, he was completely blind. And even though he was robbed of physical sight, he was able to see the truths of Scripture with clarity and with focus. And he said this about suffering. He said, "There is a time coming in which your glory shall consist in the very thing which now constitutes your pain." And I can't think of a better way of ending our discussion in verse 14 than that. So we've seen Peter say that suffering is to be expected. Not only should we expect it, but we have reason to rejoice in it. For it is through suffering that we will not only see the full revelation of God's glory in the future, but we will experience part of it ourselves in the present. Peter now clarifies for us in verse 15 what purifying suffering is not. So he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." It's interesting that Peter decided to put this in here. He must have known that somebody within this church would equate all forms of suffering as purification from God. Peter is clarifying that no, not all forms of suffering are equal. He had already been exploring this idea in a couple places. First, in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he said, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" And then in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So not all suffering is created equal. Do not think that the suffering you are going through because of an injustice that you caused is a purifying form of suffering from God. Suffering the consequences of cheating on your spouse or abusing someone or giving into a porn addiction is justice. It is justice being dealt. Can God use this form of suffering as a way to bring people closer to him? Absolutely. But is this the form of suffering that purifies the church? No. So don't prioritize the value of suffering over the value of doing good. If you cause an injustice and as a result experience suffering, according to chapter 2, verse 20, it is of no credit to you. Peter is telling us that it is better to suffer the injustice of humanity than to suffer the justice of God. So finally, verse 16, he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So Peter is now telling us what our response to suffering should be, since there is blessing in suffering. He also tells us what our response shouldn't be: shame. And it's easy for us to feel shame while we're suffering. When I go through suffering, I feel shame. Shame in my weakness, shame in my inability to get myself out of it, shame that I'm somehow letting God down, shame about how people view me. But Peter clearly states that shame is not how we should respond. So how do we stop shame from overwhelming us when we are suffering? Well, I think we need to reorient our view. We need to be reminded of how God sees us. We might see ourselves as weak or feeble, but that is not how God sees us, thanks to the work of Jesus. If you want, you can turn back with me to chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Peter says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And then skip down to verse 9 for me. Right here. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Do you see the honor and the privilege that we have in being in Christ? How many arguments are there just in this verse for not being put to shame? I count 7. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, we may proclaim the excellencies of God. We are called out of darkness and we are called into light. And we don't have time to get into this list fully, but I hope that you will meditate on this verse today in light of the suffering you may be going through. My hope is that your perspective on it will change. And to take some of the pressure off of you, know that this list that shows your status within the kingdom of God is not determined by you. Your position within the kingdom is secured once you've received the Holy Spirit. Rejoice that God has freely given you a place of high rank within his kingdom without conditions based on your merit. Since suffering in Christ is a blessing, what should our response be then? If we are disciples of Jesus and we are to follow his lead, then we need to choose to glorify God. Jesus aimed to glorify the Father through his entire earthly ministry. And John 17, in my opinion, is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. In this chapter is during the Last Supper, and Jesus offers up this high priestly prayer. He starts off the prayer by saying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And a little further down, he continues, "I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So at the beginning of that, when Jesus said that the hour has come that he will glorify the Father, he is speaking of his death on the cross. The moment of greatest pain and suffering in Jesus' life was not only the moment of his glory, but when he glorified the Father. Now, there's a whole sermon that could be taught with just these few verses alone in John, but I want us to see that Christ sought to glorify the Father at the apex of his suffering. We must follow in his footsteps. Seek to uplift the name of God in your sufferings. When you get the call that your loved one has passed away, glorify God by trusting in his timing and wisdom in all things. When your spouse isn't faithful to you, glorify God by remembering that he is always faithful to you. When you're in the middle of struggling with infertility and you don't feel the blessing of God, glorifying him by trusting in his promise to fulfill your every need. Church, suffering is purification and not punishment. We can see this in our first point today because there is blessing in suffering, not condemnation. How do we know that there is blessing in suffering? Well, because as we've seen in the first section, Peter shows us that suffering not only is the road to future glory, but it is also where the Holy Spirit surrounds the believer with his presence. Because of this, we don't have to be ashamed of our suffering, but instead we can rejoice and glorify God in the midst of them. All right, so our second point is that we are judged in our suffering. So let's read verses 17 and 18 again. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Now, when I first read this, I thought to myself, oh, hold on a second. I thought Christ took my punishment on the cross. If I'm being judged now, why would Paul write that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? These verses make it sound like suffering for the Christian is punishment. Well, as we unpack these verses, I think they will make the point even better than the other two sections, that suffering for the Christian is in fact purification and not punishment. So let's first talk about the word judgment here and get a little clarification. So in the original Greek, the word for judgment is krima, K-R-I-M-A, krima, like cream of the crop or cream of wheat. So Sorry, I had to try and fit at least one dad joke in there. If I made your eyes roll, I'm doing my job right. So there are two possible meanings that Peter has for this word judgment in verse 17. The first meaning is that judgment is a condemnation of wrongdoing or a punishment with which one is sentenced. In fact, this use of the word is used in other places in the New Testament. In Romans 3, Paul writes, "And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just." So the word condemnation there is the word krema. And then in Galatians 5:10, it says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty." So the word penalty there is also the word krema. So with that part of the definition highlighted, it would be easy to assume that God is saying that the suffering we experience for Christ is a punishment. But Peter doesn't make this claim anywhere else in the letter. Also, it doesn't fit into the point that Peter's trying to make here, which is actually the exact opposite, that suffering for Christ does not imply guilt, but brings glory to God. So the other way that this word can be understood is that it is an action of a judge. It's a judge making a decree. This reading of the word makes more sense for the context of our verse. Instead of God punishing his people, it is him separating out the sheep from the goat. Even within these verses, we see Peter using the language of separation. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? This is God's eschatological judgment starting now within his church. And eschatology is simply just the study of end times. So eschatological judgment would be judgment relating to the end times. So those who profess faith in Christ are the first ones to be tested by God's judging action. And this is going to occur throughout all of history. The suffering of persecution is one with eschatological judgment, because persecution sorts out those who are truly Christ's and those who are not. At the same time, God is using this suffering to test the mettle of those who say that they are Christians. It is because of this that Peter said back in verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Christians should stand firm and bear the name of Christ without shame. The suffering that you bear in the name of Christ may be shameful in the eyes of society, but for the men and women of God, it is a badge of honor. We can be confident that God's judgment is not punishment, because elsewhere in the New Testament, this truth is repeated. In Romans 8, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Romans 5:1, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I could go on, but know this, your suffering is being used by God to purify you into a strong and beautiful bride of Christ. Not to punish you for some wrongdoing that you've committed. Yes, there are consequences for sin, but God does not allow suffering in your life to punish you for those sins. Christ already took that punishment for you so that you wouldn't have to experience it. Peter goes on to say this, "If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" He is telling his readers, you think what you're going through is bad? Just wait to see what the suffering of those outside of Christ will have to endure. It reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 when he writes, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It is better to suffer now a little compared to what is coming. It is better to be judged now for your faith in Christ than to be judged for your rejection of Christ." In verse 18, Peter says, "If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Peter here is not saying that salvation is difficult for God, although Christ did suffer tremendously for it. Rather, Peter is pointing to the difficulty that humanity has in reaching salvation. This idea of salvation being difficult started with Jesus, and he spoke of persecution being cut short for the sake of the elect in Mark 13:20. He also says in Luke 13 that those who find the door to salvation are many, but those who enter are few. Peter must have been wondering, will these people give in to the ostracism, to the hatred, to the persecution? Will they renounce their faith and go back to their pagan practices? Church, although we may not experience persecution, our suffering still refines us. Though we may not suffer abuse at the hands of unbelievers like these early believers did, we are still being sifted through our everyday suffering, and only those who are left bearing the cross of Christ will be led to glory. There's a paradox that happens in a Christian's life when they go through suffering. When you are in the middle of suffering, whether it's chronic pain or infertility, joblessness, or anything else, it seems like in the moment that you're becoming weaker. You feel that the suffering is taking your strength away, and you hear yourself start saying, I'm not sure how much longer I can do this. But the paradox is that in your suffering, God is actually making you stronger. Back in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, he says this, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God does not allow you to experience suffering as a form of punishment to break you down. He wants your faith to be purified and to be shown as real. We've all asked the question, how do I know if I'm really saved? What if I'm not truly saved? Do you want to know if you're saved? When you go through suffering, and at the end of it, it results in you praising and glorifying and honoring Christ, then you know your faith is real. But if you come out on the other side, giving praise and glory and honor to yourself for how strong you are or how amazing you are, you need to stop and do some deep self-reflection, because that is how the world responds to making it through suffering. If suffering is the filter, let us pray that we're the clean water flowing out through the other side. So our final point today is that we must trust God while suffering. And Peter ends this section of scripture by saying in verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. And you could argue that this verse right here is the thesis for the entire book of 1 Peter. This is a powerful verse that should define the life of a person who understands that suffering for Christ is purification and not punishment. So what is a Christian to do when faced with suffering? He gives us two commands in verse 19. So the first command he gives is to entrust our souls to a faithful creator. And it's easy to entrust your life or your loved one's life to God when things are going well. But Peter is telling us that even when we are in the midst of suffering, and not just suffering for doing bad things, but suffering for being in the will of God, for doing the things that God commands, even in the midst of that, we are to trust him. We seem to assume that God knows what he's doing when life is going well. Oh, I got a raise at work? Awesome. God's really been crushing it lately. Kids are following Christ and home life is better than it's ever been? Nice. This is proof I'm in the will of God. But it's hard to entrust our lives to God when things are going poorly and we're in the midst of suffering. It is in those moments that we must look to the example that Christ set for us. Remember what Peter said about Jesus back in chapter 2? He said, when he was reviled, Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We must entrust ourselves to the faithful creator who is the only one with authority to judge humanity justly. Our second command that Peter issues to us in this verse is simply to do good. And it's kind of unfair to Peter, or for Peter to give that command to us. When we're going through suffering, it's easy to lie and just say, oh, times are hard, but you know, I'm trusting God through it. But when we have to show our trust in God by doing good, it raises the bar. And I'm sure Peter knows that when we are going through suffering, it is easy for us to withdraw into ourselves and shut out everyone. I know that I do that. Last week when Jacob preached, he talked about this and called it turtling. So when suffering comes, one of our natural instincts is to draw inward like a turtle in its shell to protect ourselves. But we are not only to continue to trust God, but to also be invested into our community and to do good within it as well. Suffering is not a license for bad behavior. Suffering is not a license to question God's goodness. If what Peter said in verse 14 is true, that God's Spirit rests upon us in suffering, then it is imperative that we go out and do good works. We must continue to invest in our relationships. We must continue to minister to one another. We must not let our suffering deflect us from our calling in Christ, because suffering is one of our callings in Christ. I started this sermon by telling you about suffering, the suffering in my wife's life and in my own. And anyone who has gone through any type of suffering can tell you when they look back on it that the hand of God was on them the whole time. My hope for you today is that if you are in the midst of suffering right now, that you can be given hope in the fact that God's Spirit is resting upon you. You are not being punished. God is not angry at you. Peter has encouraged us today by showing that the exact opposite is actually true. God is allowing the suffering in your life because he wants to purify you and save you from an even worse fate. As odd as it may sound, the suffering that the Lord is allowing in your life right now is actually a mercy, because what is coming for those outside of Christ is far worse than anything you will ever have to experience. One final thought for you is that everything that Peter tells us in these verses is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit and without being invested in a godly community. My wife Taryn and I can tell you that we would not be able to go through the sufferings in our own life without those two things. So first, the Holy Spirit. And you may be asking, how can I experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, believe it or not, if you're a Christian, you are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit right now. We can become more aware of him by doing three things. We can practice the spiritual disciplines of silence and solitude. We can pray, and we can read scripture. When was the last time you intentionally went out to a quiet place without your phone or any other distraction and just sat in silence? And not just sat in silence, but waited on the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to find time for this. Read through the Gospels and see how often Jesus sought solitude. I joke that when I read through the Gospels, it seems like Jesus is always going to or on his way back from either being alone or eating. That's why I eat so much. I'm just following in his footsteps. So, to feel the Holy Spirit, we must be intentional about being in scripture and praying as well. Like working out, if you want to see growth, you need to be consistent. You don't need to read 5 chapters a day and pray for an hour. Just read 1 chapter. Heck, just read 1 verse. Meditate on it. Pray over it. It doesn't have to be long. It just has to be consistent. And like me, if prayer isn't your strength, I would encourage you to go out to our Heritage at Home pop-up in the lobby. And I think we have the book called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. And I just read through it for myself because I'm terrible at praying. And it changed how I pray. It teaches you how to pray in a few different ways, and it gives you good action items at the end of every chapter. So I encourage you, if you can, go out and get that book. So in our suffering, we must be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, but we must also have godly community. We are meant to live in close community. And I just want to take this moment to give a shout out to my huddle group. And I can say with confidence that without them, Taryn and I would not be where we are. We would not be doing as well as we are today. The list of people I trust more than the people in my huddle group is pretty dang short. They were there for us through our past sufferings, and they are there for us now. They pray over us. They cry with us, provide meals and childcare. They are the hands and feet of Jesus. If you don't have a tight-knit community around you that you can trust completely, please start building that now. Years of studying scripture together, praying, confessing deep sins, losing loved ones, having children, not being able to have children, health issues, marriage issues. We've been angry with one another. We've hurt one another. We've forgiven one another. My wife and I, we're stuck here because of those losers. And Pastor Jeremy jokingly calls our group a cult. And he may be right, but at this point it's too late to back out. They have too much dirt on us. My point is that faith is meant to be done in close community. If you're going through suffering right now and you don't have community, you may not want to reach out. You may want to turtle up and protect yourself. But I hope that you're able to take a step out in faith and begin to build that tight-knit community around you so that you can experience the loving hands and feet of Jesus in your life. So as the band comes back up here, I hope you leave here today encouraged that God is not punishing you in your suffering. You are being purified so that you may present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Lean into the sanctifying work of the Spirit, what He is doing in your life right now through your suffering. Cling to the Spirit, cling to your community, and allow the suffering God put in your life to purify you. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for your love. I am thankful that we can approach you with confidence, even in our suffering, because we know that you are not punishing us. And I pray that whoever is here suffering today, that they would lean in even closer to you and rely on your strength as they fight on. Father, strengthen this church. Purify us that we may glorify you in our community. We love you, Father. Amen.